So I want to continue this morning, just a little quieter on this please, Renee, I don't want to deafen everybody, thanks mate. We've been talking about foundations, talking about the core principles of the Christian faith and what we believe and why we believe it, and we've been really seeking to encourage you in having that confidence in what you believe and knowing what you believe and why you believe it, being able to say, well, you know, here's the scriptures that defend this and I guess indicate that this is the way that God has established things to enable you, equip you for your own confidence and your own salvation and your walk with God, but also when you share with others to equip you. Looking at taking this idea of foundations from Jesus' words in Matthew 7. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. You should be just about able to recite this by now, the number of times we've been over this scripture. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. And we all know that there are times in our lives that the winds come, that things get difficult, that stress comes, that problems arise. There's been a few moments over the last couple of weeks that I felt like a little bit of stress, under a bit of stress in trying to deal with all these things that are happening at the church. And it's not really major stuff, but you know what it's like. Things come, and when you're in the middle of it and trying to make sense of it all and deal with it, it's hard to think of other things. But I guess just pray firstly before we come to the topic for today. But today we want to talk about the two ordinances that we observe and practice in our church. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means, but about baptism and communion, these two ordinances, these two principles, these two things that we do in obedience to what Jesus taught us. So first let's pray, and we're going to come to the Word of God and talk about these things this morning. Father God, we thank you for your Word that teaches us and instructs us about you and who you are and your plan for our lives. Lord, thank you for the truth that we find there and the wisdom that we find in your Word. And Lord, this morning, as we come to your Word, as we read Scripture, as we seek to know you and to understand you and the things that you have implemented and established for us in church life and our own personal lives, God, I pray that you would bring revelation and understanding to us through your Spirit. God, I pray for each one of us here this morning, whether we're hearing these things for the first time or the thousandth time, God, I pray that there would be something that you would teach and reveal to us this morning that is for today, that is for this point in time in our lives. God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. And Lord, we pray this morning that I pray that you would speak through my words. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say and reveal to us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So firstly, I just want to look at this short point from our statement of faith in our constitution about the ordinances. And it says this, it says there are two perpetual ordinances that are to be undertaken by the church because they are ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ for all Christians, whereby they can dedicate themselves to him and which equally proclaim his death, burial, and resurrection. These ordinances do not automatically confer benefit on the recipients. However, when the preaching of the word conveys the real meaning behind the symbolism inherent in these ordinances and faith is aroused in the recipients, then the Holy Spirit produces great benefits as a result. Now, that's quite a mouthful, and there are some long and interesting words in there, isn't there? So I wanted to just take a little bit of time this morning, want to kind of break that down a little bit. and really understand and make sure we kind of know what that means and what that says. Firstly, what is an ordinance? What does that word mean? It's not a word that we use a lot today, but basically it means a decree or a command, particularly or especially one that is believed to be established or enacted by the law of God, or that is ordained by God. So essentially what we're saying, when we're talking about ordinances, we're talking about things that were the commands that were established by God, commands of God for us to follow. That's pretty simple enough, right? So when it comes to baptism and when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's the reason that we continue to do these things today, because Jesus commanded us to continue doing these things. Have a look here, Matthew 28, a familiar passage for most of us, I'm sure, when Jesus was giving his instructions to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. He told them to go into all the world. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's an interesting parallel there between Jesus' words when he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, with what Jesus said about the wise man that we read in that parable, builds his life on the rock, is the one who hears and learns and obeys all of the commands of Jesus. So Jesus is reiterating the importance of all the things that he's been teaching them. So he says, this is part of his final instructions to his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're kind of giving you have your last opportunity to give instructions to somebody before you go away and leave them to complete the task that you've started, you always go over the things that are the most essential, the most important. Don't you? Yep. This is the stuff, he says. If you're going to remember anything, remember this. And he includes baptism, and he says, baptizing these disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to look a little bit more in just a short time about baptism particularly. And we have here in Luke 22, verse 19, and this is the account as Luke recounts the events of Jesus' Last Supper before his crucifixion. And we would be familiar with this. Most of you would know, if you've been in church, if you've been through a communion service, they would be familiar words. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we have that passage in 1 Corinthians that we refer to often. I won't read it this morning, but when Paul also says, you know, this is what was passed on to me and I pass on to you. And he kind of recounts that same words of Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me, with the bread and with the wine. So this statement here, which we just read, just wanted just to kind of come back to this as well. It says, these ordinances do not automatically confer benefit on the recipients. What does that mean? What it means is that getting dunked in water doesn't necessarily do anything. Eating a little, when we have communion here, it's a little piece of a biscuit and a little cup of grape juice. Eating and drinking those things doesn't automatically do anything in and of itself. Eating and drinking. When Jesus talked about, was talking with the Pharisees and debating with the Pharisees, he says, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of it. Talking about the heart and the spirit being significant, he says food just goes in your mouth, through your body and out the other end, which we won't talk about any further. But it passes through your body. It's a physical thing. But this is why Paul writes, he says, it doesn't matter, you've been set free from having to follow all these festivals and eat this and don't eat that. And, you know, he says it doesn't matter. We have freedom in Christ. He says food just goes into your body and out of your body. It doesn't affect your spiritual condition. And this is the same thing that this statement is saying. Eating and drinking some stuff or going, you know, getting dunked in water, you know, isn't in and of itself. It's not the physical act that has significance. You can do those things and remain unchanged. You can sit in church and take communion and it can mean nothing. Those things don't bring about a spiritual transformation. Those things don't bring about salvation. Getting baptized in water doesn't bring about your salvation. It doesn't make you right with God. Remember last week, we did salvation. I think last week we talked about salvation. We talked about salvation is by faith in Christ, turning away from sin, confessing that Jesus is our Savior. That is the only way of salvation. There was nothing in all of those scriptures that talk about how do we be saved, that talk about, certainly when we read scripture and we hear the preaching, we hear salvation and we hear about baptism often together. They were things that often went together because baptism was this kind of outward indication of what had taken place spiritually within us. But if all we had to do was be dunked underwater, then everybody who'd ever had a bath would be fine. Yeah? Water is great for cleaning our body, but it does nothing for cleaning our spirit. Nothing that we could ever do would be enough to save us. And Scripture is very clear that salvation does not come from anything that we do. Salvation comes from what Christ has done. And so going through the waters of, you know, being baptized in water or taking communion, these things don't bring about our salvation. But they're things that we do because of our salvation, because of what Christ has done for us. But this is what that statement is trying to get at. Just because you take communion, just because you eat something or drink something, just because you've been baptized, it doesn't automatically mean that anything significant is going on. But what they do is they help us to understand what Christ has done. They help us to remember to come back to our dependence upon Him. When we make that step of baptism, there is something that happens because we are declaring that we are putting our faith in Christ. When we take communion, there is faith that is built up within us because we remind ourselves and we come back to this knowledge that it is Christ's death that we proclaim. It is His resurrection that gives us power and gives us life. It is our dependence on Him that matters. And these are the kinds of things why these become important. Why baptism is a significant step for a believer. Why communion is important for us to come back to and to observe and to join together in again and again as we remind ourselves of what Christ has done. Is that all right? Yeah? You with me? Okay. So this morning, I want to jump into baptism. I want to look at some stuff about baptism. I've actually been learning some stuff about baptism this week. I don't know if you find that hard to believe, but it's good. I've been exploring, and I want to kind of share some stuff with you about baptism. Next week, Renee's going to be preaching. It's going to be fantastic, awesome, word from God. But when we come back again to our foundation series, I want to come back again at another time to communion because we don't have time to really give both of these things enough time this morning. But firstly, I wanted to kind of look at a little bit of a background on baptism and why did Jesus kind of, how did baptism kind of come into the mix? How was it established? Why did Jesus choose this as a method of his followers kind of declaring their commitment to him? And I was reading up a little bit of information about baptism before Christ. So, because there was actually baptism before Jesus. This wasn't a new thing. In the Jewish faith, in Judaism, if there was a non-Jew, a Gentile, who wanted to convert to Judaism, there were a number of things that they needed to do in order to convert to Judaism and being able to worship as a Jew. Now, the first, you can probably guess, what do you think the first one was? Huh? Nah? Circumcision. Thank you very much. Everybody whispers, all the blokes whisper it really quietly. So circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. So if you wanted to become part of the nation of Israel, part of God's people, you had to have the sign of the covenant between God and men. So the first thing was circumcision. The second thing that you needed to do was baptism. And baptism was significant in the Jewish faith because it symbolized a spiritual cleansing and the beginning of a new life. So it was kind of a way for a Gentile, a heathen, an idol worshiper, someone who'd come from a background that where they worshipped other gods, to kind of come and say, I'm turning my back on all that stuff. I'm renouncing all of that stuff as wrong and as false. And now I'm beginning this new life. I'm going through this waters of baptism for this spiritual cleansing and accepting that worship of Yahweh as and being part of God's people is the only way. It is the right way to worship the one true God. This is what baptism was about. That's interesting, isn't it? And thirdly, the proselyte, which is a fancy name for someone who wanted to convert to Judaism, they would bring and offer a sacrifice in the temple for the forgiveness of sin. So those were the three things. Circumcision, the sign of the covenant. Baptism, the symbol of cleansing and turning away from the old way of life into a new way of life. And then offering a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. So baptism wasn't particularly anything new for the people that Jesus came to minister to. However, what I actually found was really interesting was when you think about then what John the Baptist came preaching and proclaiming, he came preaching and telling people, Jewish people, that they needed to be baptized. Now, this was nothing to do with converting or turning away from idol worship. These were practicing Jews who were part of God's people already. But John the Baptist comes and he kind of establishes this and he says, you need to repent and you need to turn back to God. And there's this, you know, and you need to be baptized to show that there's kind of this repentance and this change of heart and this turning back towards God and getting right with God again. Says the Messiah is coming and we needed this spiritual cleansing. So this is what John the Baptist began to preach. In the New Covenant, we see these same three principles, and some of you could probably identify where we're going, but there are a few little changes, and one of the changes is the order in which these three come. Because in the New Covenant with Christ, the sacrifice came first. And it's already been done for us because the sacrifice was Jesus. He was the one who became the sacrifice for us and won the forgiveness of our sin. So for us in the New Covenant, we still sacrifice. The sacrifice is crucial. The sacrifice is important. God established this as being important. Now in the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jewish leaders, I guess, kind of there was nowhere to offer sacrifices, so they kind of gave this permission for this part to be put on hold indefinitely, or until the temple was reinstated. The problem with that is that God still requires it. God still requires a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, regardless of what people say. Hebrews 10, verse 12, says, "But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand." Our sacrifice has been made once and for all time. Forgiveness of sin has been made for us. Secondly, circumcision. In the new covenant, circumcision is not a physical act, but a spiritual one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature." This is the symbol, the representation, what God has taken place. That I think it's in Jeremiah when he says he will write his law on our hearts. And so there's this inward transformation that is far more significant than any physical one, but is where for Jewish people circumcision was the sign of their covenant, a sign of their relationship and agreement with God. It's the circumcision of our heart, our spirit. It's the cutting away of the sinful nature, which is the sign of our relationship with God. It's the sign of our covenant, the new covenant with God. And thirdly, baptism. Baptism, signifying that we are washed clean. We are made clean by the shedding of Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when God our Saviour revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." So this is, I want to come back now to our statement of faith, and this is specifically what it says about water baptism. "A genuine belief of salvation will lead to obedience to the will of God and to a commitment to Christ to be baptized in water. Baptism in water is an integral part of Christian initiation, but not essential for salvation. We believe that baptism is symbolic of the believer's full and complete identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that baptism is by immersion, subsequent to a responsible and personal confession of faith in Christ." So, firstly, baptism in water is baptism into Christ. Baptism, as we just read, it symbolizes our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So, and this is one of the things, like, God is great in terms of providing visual illustrations and things that help us to understand. There's all kinds of things in life, in the world, that help us to understand him and understand spiritual things that take place. So we have this thing where going down into the water is like when Jesus went down into the grave. Coming back up out of the water It's like this helps us to remember that we have been raised back to a new life with Christ, just as Christ was brought back to life. Let's just read this passage from Romans chapter 6. It says, well, this is, some of you will be familiar with this passage, talking about grace, and he says, well then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's good news right there. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. This is one of these really significant and important truths, that when we receive Christ's salvation, the Bible says that we are found in Christ, that our life kind of becomes in him, and we identify with the things that he experienced and went through in order that we would receive his reward, which is eternal life. So we are baptized into Christ. When we are baptized in water, we are also baptized. If we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the body of Christ, aren't we? Baptism is, while it helps us to identify with the body of Christ here on earth, baptism in itself is not a commitment to any kind of one group or fellowship or church or denomination, but baptism into Christ is baptism into the body of Christ. It's we are being baptized and we become immersed into and part of the body of Christ on the earth, which is all believers. Everyone who's put their trust in Jesus, regardless of where they live or what nationality they are, or you know, whether they sing hymns or choruses, or you know, what translation of the Bible they read, or you know, whether if they've put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, confessed him as their Lord, turned away from their life of sin, then they are part of the body of Christ. And that is what we are baptized into. You know, this is one of the great things when I'm talking to people and people are asking me about baptism. I say this is one of the most fantastic things about baptism, is that when you're baptized, you're not just kind of affirming your commitment to Christ on your own, but suddenly you become part of this family. Suddenly you become part of this group of people that want to encourage you and want to pray for you and want to care for you and want to support you and want to bless you. This is what you become part of. People get around you. Isn't that good? Thanks, Renee. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing, he writes about the human body, and we read, you know, we read this passage, and it's all about how we're all different parts of the body, but it begins with this. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are Filipino, some are English or Scottish or American. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. We are united because we have all been baptized together into the body of Christ, and we are now all part of the one body. And he goes on. He goes on and he talks about how each part of the body cares and adds to and supports and works together in conjunction with all the other parts of the body. And this is God's design for church. Now, granted, it doesn't always work well. There are times when it has flaws and it, and we don't always feel cared for and loved and supported. We don't always feel like everybody's working together. But this is God's plan. This is God's design. And we've got to not just give up on it and throw it away, because this is what God designed for our blessing and for our benefit, but to continue to be part of working towards getting it to where, you know, at least closer to that image, that design that God created for his church, for the body of Christ. Baptism, we believe, is by immersion. So we talked about the historical evidence of the origins of baptism in the Jewish faith, when it was baptism in the Jewish faith for, you know, converting to Judaism from when Gentiles wanted to convert, it was baptism by immersion. We look at descriptions in the New Testament. You read through the Gospels and the book of Acts. When you read in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus was baptized, it says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. When you read in the book of Acts, when Philip was sharing the gospel with the eunuch, and it says he was baptized, and it says as he came up out of the water, then Philip disappeared, which was pretty cool. But we also have this evidence of the words that are used to describe baptism. And some of you would be familiar with bapto and baptizo. But it's used, the word baptizo is the one that's usually used for baptism. And it's also used in ancient writings of vessels which are cleansed by immersing them in water. Or the word that is used of ships that sink and people who drown. So if you drowned, you would said to have been baptized. Thankfully we have that whole bit about the important symbolism of coming up out of the water. The word baptizo was also especially prominent in ancient times in the trade of cloth and dyeing cloth. And cloth would be, you would have these big vats of a coloured dye, and you would get the cloth that you wanted to dye, and you would immerse it, you would baptise it in the dyed water. And as it comes out, it would be this changed colour. There would be this transformation that takes place. There was this new identification, this new, and this is a little bit of what it means to be baptized. There is something that changes when we are baptized into the body of Christ. And it's really important that we understand that a lot of the times when Scripture talks about being baptized into the body of Christ and baptized into Christ, it's talking about this spiritual dynamic, this spiritual transaction, this transformation that takes within us, far more than it's talking about the physical act of going underwater and coming back out again. And it's really important that we understand that this is the significant part, that it's the spiritual transaction, what takes place, what brings lasting change. When we go into water and we come out again, we dry off. But when we are baptized into Christ, there is this lasting and permanent change that takes place. We have a new identity. We come out a different color, if you like. There's also a story. I was reading these different illustrations of the meaning of this word baptizo, and there's one that talks about a text from a Greek poet and physician called Nicander, who lived in around about 200 BC. And they found this document, which is a recipe for how you make pickles. Really spiritual, theological stuff, but it gives this understanding of the word. It talks about this vegetable being first dipped into boiling water and then baptized in the vinegar solution. So this word baptizo is baptized in the vinegar solution. So the first word, which is the dipping into the boiling water, is bapto, which is kind of a temporary thing. And then the baptizo is, you know, when you get your gherkins or your pickles. Anybody like eating those? I like a few of you do. Anybody really hate them with a passion? The other half of the congregation, yeah. It's one of those love it or hate it kind of things, isn't it? But it's this, you know, when you get the jar and you kind of, they're kept in that vinegar solution, aren't they? Till you're ready to eat it. It stays in there. And this is where he uses the word baptizo. You put it in there and you leave it in there. This idea of being immersed into something is what baptism is all about. And we may have this symbolic going down into water and coming up out of the water again. But what is really important is this spiritual transaction where we are baptized into Christ and we stay there. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and it is a lasting thing. We're supposed to stay. We're not supposed to be in 1 minute and out the next minute and then back in again for Sunday and then back out again for Monday. When used in the New Testament, this word baptizo more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to our water baptism. Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. A physical act is not enough. But there must be this joining together with Christ. This union with him, this change, like the vegetable that becomes a pickle. Fourthly, baptism is subsequent to a profession of faith in Christ. So we've kind of been explaining this and talking about this. It's this confession of faith in Christ that is important. And baptism is a declaration, a public statement that says this is the decision that is made. This is a way of illustrating what's taken place on the inside. I've been baptized into Christ. This lasting thing has kind of taken place within me. Now I want other people to know. I want to make this statement and declaration. And finally, as we read and we talked about and discussed already, baptism is not essential for salvation, because salvation is by faith in Christ because of God's grace. I don't know where all of you stand. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. Whether you've been baptized, whether you were baptized as a baby in another church or another faith, whether you've made that personal and public declaration and confession of Christ as your Savior and been through water baptism. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a water baptism service. I know there's at least a couple of people that have been asking me about water baptism and want to receive water baptism. If you have made a commitment to Christ and you've experienced that transformation, that baptism into Christ, and you want to also be obedient to Jesus in what he said about being baptized in water as being symbolic of that transformation that's taken place within you, I encourage you to chat with me. Give me a call. In a couple of Sundays, we're going to be having some baptism, so it's a great opportunity for us to do that. So I encourage you to do that. Think about it, consider it, pray about it, and if you want to take that step, take the step. Be bold, be courageous. Let God's blessing begin to unfold in your life as the Spirit begins to work in you because of it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that amazing passage of Scripture, that amazing principle that you have established in your Word that says that we can be joined together in this amazing union, this connection with you and with your body. God, we don't deserve that. Far from it. But God, we thank you for your grace that has enabled it, makes it available to us. Father, I just pray for any here this morning who've not been through water baptism, taken that step. God, I pray that you would just give them wisdom and speak to them as they're considering it. Give them strength to know your will and to be obedient to you in taking that step, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the things that you do when we seek you. God, that you have made a way. Lord, that as we take a step towards you, to deepen our relationship with you, to know you, God, that you come and meet us where we are. Father, we thank you for Christ's sacrifice, for the forgiveness of our sin, that we have been set free from sin and from slavery to sin because of what you've done. Lord, we bless you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.